Hebrews chapter 9. His name is Semmelweis. Few of you in here would know his name. Most would not. He was a doctor associated with the maternity wards back in the 1840s. He Hungarian by birth. And he was a doctor that was especially torn up. His heart was just crushed by the kinds of things that occurred in the death of women in the maternity wards. And this was common. In fact, you had a good maternity ward. If you had a good week, only 10% of the women who gave birth to babies would die. If you had a bad week, and it was very common to have bad weeks, 30 to 35% were common. So about every third woman you delivered the baby, the mortician would take her away in this process. And it was so normal, it was expected. He's crushed by that. And so as he watches and looks and studies, it occurs to him as he's comparing, something is taking place, that there's life and there's death, and it's occurring in ways we don't entirely understand, but I believe the doctors themselves are causing the death. I think there's something, pathogens, he didn't know what to call them, he didn't even know about germs, but something is occurring where someone is coming from the morgue as a doctor, or the autopsy, and now delivering babies, and something is passing. And he kept saying, you're going to have to sanitize your hands. You've got to sanitize your hands. And the doctors were absolutely incredulous at what he said. It makes no sense. It's irrational. They would look at their hands. A famous doctor, in fact, one from Philadelphia, said, doctors are gentlemen, and gentlemen have clean hands. He's a nutcase, is what they thought this guy Semmelweis was. They mocked him. Oh, yeah, there's things we can't see. Oh, yeah, there's things that are out there. And they ridiculed him. It's an incredible, the persecution he went under, because he tries to describe what other people could not conceptually understand. And the basic thought was that women die because of, and take your choice. Some thought is because there's an infection in the bowels, and so you didn't give them enough suppositories, you didn't give them enough enemas, you didn't give them enough laxatives, and if you'd have just cleaned the bowels more, they would have lived. And so women went through that. Others, it was no, something in conception. When the embryo attaches to the woman's body, that if it attaches wrong, no matter what you do, she's going to die of an infection later. And so therefore, it has to do with the beginning, not the end. And men wept when they took their wives in. And children wept when mom went to give birth. Because a great, great number never came home. Semmelweis was so mocked, he was thrown out of the sequence. It had to do with several things. He's thrown out. He goes to another hospital, and over a set of years, as he says, in this hospital, we're going to do it this way. Over 900 women gave birth to babies, and the death rate was less than 1% from infection. I want to take that, and I want to carry that into our text today. You see, today's subject's very much like that. As we study Hebrews 9, for some in this room, you're going to nod your head and say, yes, I recognize that the blood and the death of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus gives me life. And without the blood of Jesus, I will die. And there are people in this room who would nod their head, and at some level that will make a great deal of sense to. But there are others in this room that are going to say, that's the problem with you wackos. You guys have this bloody, gory cross, blood of Jesus nonsense stuff. That's the problem with you guys. And there will be some who, as the scriptures are crying out, there's life in the blood. Others are going to say, you're an idiot. And every bit of mockery imaginable is flowing through the minds of some in this crowd. Because it just doesn't make sense to me. I just don't see it. I, in my experience, it doesn't fit the framework I understand. So when the scripture says this, and when Jesus says this, I think he's just wacko on this subject. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read the text with you. I want to read just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. You're just going to hit it. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 26. Verse 12, talking about Jesus. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Verse 26, middle of it. But now he has appeared, Christ, once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. I will confess to you that I understand why that's mocked. It's not a new thing to mock it. It's not like we suddenly got sophisticated and now we mock this. In fact, one of the earliest pieces of Christian art, if you want to use it that way, it's one of the earliest, it's a bit of graffiti that's put on a wall in Rome. It was probably done by a group of servants. One of the servants drew graffiti on a wall about another servant. Alex Minos worships his God. It's a mockery piece. It's a picture of a jackass on a cross. And Alex Minos is probably a fellow servant. And Alex Minos is worshiping this one, this body of a human with the head of a donkey on a cross. And the rest of the servants are going, these Christians are stupid. That makes no sense. Paul knew that. Paul was very confident of that's nothing new. When Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, he writes about the cross of Jesus. And in that cross of Jesus, here's what he says, verse 18, for the message of the cross, for the concept of the cross, for the idea of the cross, for the reality of the cross, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I mean, the people who don't buy it, who don't believe it, it's asinine. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Man, I just can't get over that. I might follow Jesus, but that stumbling block, I cannot get over the cross. Nonsense. And it's foolishness. Ridiculous. Asinine. I'll use the word again. Asinine to the Gentiles. Paul had no illusions concerning the social acceptability of the cross. It's always been that way. This idea that God himself would come in the flesh, that God himself would empty himself of his glory, that God himself would die, not on some pretty silver emblem that everybody has around a gold chain or a silver chain on their neck, not on this little pretty accent thing that hangs and dangles from the rearview mirrors of cars. Not on this little bit of romanticism around jewelry. But that God himself would come in the flesh and he himself would die in a bloody way. Hung on a piece of wood. Nails and screams and one of the epitomes of human atrocity. Every now and then, we're tempted to think the public relations problem with Christianity has to do with the nut jobs within Christianity. Boy, man, if we could just clean up the image of Christians. And so we look at the whacked out people who wear the name Christian, and you go, if we could just get those people to stop, Christianity would look better, look good in the eyes of the world. And so if the Westboro bunch would just stop what it is they do, screaming and shouting and the profanity even they use and the hate that they spew, the Westboro bunch, they're the ones who give Christianity back black eye. And no doubt about it, Westboro bunch is wrong. It doesn't look like Christ following, but maybe you back it off a little bit. Maybe it's not just that. We get some odd characters in the Christian circle. Look around you. No, I mean, I'm serious. I mean, there's the guy who stands alongside the street corner and he's shouting, "Repent! Repent, you're going to die! Y'all need Jesus! Let the blood of Jesus cover you!" And he's shouting and screaming. He'll do that sometimes at Missouri Southern, sometimes on street corners. I mean, we've all seen that. And we would say ourselves, as an insider, well, I appreciate his motive, but I'm not sure his method's all that whippy. I go to conventions, and I don't mind telling you, at conventions, I always am a little grieved in my spirit at some of the things that I see just at Christian merchandising. You're going, okay, somebody labeled this, and I ought to buy it and support it because it supports Christianity. I'm looking at what it is, and I'm going, what in the world is that? That's weird. These guys are funny people. One of them, I just heard about it this week. It's called, it has to do with golfers. It's called Gospballs. Yeah, Gospballs. You can buy them for $29, $39 a case or something. I don't really know what they are, but you buy these golf balls, and it has Bible verses on them. And when you knock your ball into the woods, the next guy who comes along finds a Bible verse. And you can do your witnessing. You know what? I could do a great deal of witnessing on a course. I'm just telling you that right now. On the ditches, on the roads. I'm just serving Jesus today, knocking verses out there, you know. Good luck, I'll hit a Cadillac, and he'll get out and find the Gospball, you know. And you just can't beat a deal like that. I got a new ministry started. Anybody like to meet me afterwards? Mr. John 3:16, man. Anybody my age, you certainly know who Mr. John 3:16 man was. He started showing up at every sporting events. He actually legally changed his name to Mr. John 3:16. And he sits there and holds John 3:16, and it's behind the goalpost, and when it's at golf tournaments, it's here. And I mean, everywhere you go, no matter what sporting event, I mean, they could be fighting in a ring, and you look over, and here's Mr. John 3:16 man, and he took donations from people so he could get some way of getting money to these sporting events, and he would hold up John 3:16, and he was hoping that people would just read it, they would know the truth about the Christ who hung on the cross and all those sort of things, and there'd be salvation. And the TV stations hated him, cameras did, they hated him. They tried to position their cameras not to get him, and he just was so clever, and he just kept working. And so there is a sense in which every now and then, as Christians, we sort of look around and we sort of agree with that bumper sticker. You've all seen it, haven't you? Somewhere you have. The bumper sticker that says, "Oh God, save us from your followers." But even then, if every Christian became sociably adept, if every Christian became wise and mature, if every Christian with good intent did it as wisely and as well done as possible, you need to know it wouldn't change anything. You know that, don't you? For you see, you come to the issue of the blood. This attractive life of Christ. You read Scripture, he's so attractive, he is so wooing, this Christ who is so intriguing. No one can read the Gospels that you don't begin to just be pulled into them and wonder, who is this? But as you read this intriguing, wooing Christ, you also read, and you cannot separate the two. You read where he diligently set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross. And without wavering, he goes to the cross. And the cross and Christ are pulled together. And no matter how much somebody would say, well, I want this side of Jesus, I like this, but I don't want this, you cannot intellectually do that with integrity, because Jesus says, this is who I am, and the cross is where I'm headed. Peter, in many ways, answers for many of us. When in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter responds, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are him. You are God come in the flesh. And Jesus goes, right, Peter, you're right. And then Jesus began to explain how he was headed to the cross, and he must die. And then Peter interrupts him like we would have probably wanted to and said, Jesus, that's just stupid talk. No, no, that's just dumb talk. You know, the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus will always be an obstacle. It's much the same way when you meet God. He's given the same message only in a cosmic way that Semmelweis was, which is you have a problem and there's an issue you don't understand. And there's something in you and something on you and something deep about you that if my blood doesn't cover you, you are done with spiritually. And we have to decide, because I stand in a sense in the maternity ward of God and going, is this right? Or does he just need medication? What is this? What is this? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. We're offended at the gore of the cross, but mainly we're offended at its message. You see, the primary offense theologically is that all of us deserve to die. And that's the message of the cross, that we all deserve to die. This idea that not only are we made in the image of God, but we broke that image and we have rebelled from our relationship with the God who made us. We've rebelled against the one who was our Lord and our God. That's the message of the cross. Jesus, one day, a group of people wanted to get him into a current political event discussion. You see, they had this Occupy Jerusalem movement going on. And they really did. And Pilate ended up, in the middle of the riots and the protests, Pilate ended up causing the death of a lot of Galileans. And somebody said, Jesus, what do you think about that riot down in Jerusalem and what Pilate did? And tell me about this. What do you think about that? And Jesus just ducked the question entirely and said this. I'm going to tell you. He said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. I say to you, unless you all repent, you're going to perish. In other words, Jesus wouldn't even be drawn in that case into current political events because this is the big issue. You need to know the road to death. The cross says I'm guilty of celestial rebellion, that I have sin in my life. The cross also implies that I'm helpless and there's nothing I can do about it. The cross implies that there's nothing I can do about it. I can leave offerings at the temple till the world looks level. I can give cash to the homeless till I myself am poor. I can rescue animals and create foundations for children. I can do 12 of those and 16 of those and 400 of those and 500 of those and 900 of those. And the cross implies that as good as those might be, none of them can remove sin already done, or none of them can replace for sin still being formed. Remember when Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, if be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's God praying to God, by the way. And the answer is no. You see, it's not only says that I'm helpless, but this is the only way. You don't get to go find your home remedy. There is not a home remedy. Wow. It's at this point in time you've got to decide which direction you're going. This is either crazy, stupid stuff, and I don't understand it. It makes no sense. I mean, you're telling me that I have a broken guilt relationship with God, and you're telling me that I am helpless outside the blood of Christ. And the answer biblically is yes. No wonder crowds turned and left Jesus. Massive crowds turned and walked away. It is not a strange thing, parent. I don't like it. It's not a strange thing that you raise your child inside the church and you raise your child inside among Christian believers. It is not a strange thing to have a child turn and say, no. That's crazy talk. I've looked at my hands. I don't see guilt and sin. I've thought about my heart. It is not a crazy thing for a woman to marry a man And somewhere in the early years of marriage, he begins to back further away and say, no, I'm not buying this. It is not unusual for someone to say, I think this divine Semmelweis is nuts. Romans 3:23 says you can't even get anybody else to help you on this because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you can't find somebody else that has an antidote either. You're going to have Jesus. Is God right on this? The cross tells me that I'm guilty. The cross tells me that I'm helpless. The cross also does tell me that God loves me. John 3:16. It's the reason Mr. John 3:16 wanted that verse so strongly is because he wanted you to know that the cross is, yes, the wrath of God against sin, and yes, there is a punishment that all sinners have to get, but Jesus so loved me, he took my place. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that there's a substitute, that God himself took my spot. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I am so attracted to the cross, I'm so taken by the cross, that I can say I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith and trust and commitment to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This whole idea of the cross really is that there's life in the blood of Jesus. And it comes from one who loves me and says, you can't see it on you, and your own logic may tell you you stand different, but this is what reality says. I will tell you, I probably wouldn't believe any of that nonsense if it weren't that he played the ace of the resurrection. The ace card of the resurrection. I want you to have something in your hand here in a moment. So I'm going to ask if the servers, I know this is a bit distracting a little bit, but I'm going to ask if the servers would go back. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verses 27 or 28, and I know this is difficult to concentrate when people are moving, but I want you to notice, here's what it says in Hebrews 9. It says that every human being is on this escalator. And escalators, I've been on a lot of escalators. We go to JCPenney down here, just every now and then, just for fun. Kind of our Tuesday and Thursday night hobbies. But it's a funny thing about an escalator. They all go, you go to the same place. I've never been on an escalator that wise. I've never once been on an escalator that wise. You get on the bottom of an escalator, it will always take you here. Here's what it says in Hebrews 9. You need to know that every human being gets on the escalator of life, and here's where it goes. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, to stand before his Creator, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Here's where your life goes. And you can either decide that Jesus is your rescuer, or you decide that no, you will carry your own sins to that location and you will deal with whatever is out there yourself. This last, I think it was Thursday, I get my days mixed up a little bit, but on Thursday, I think I was doing some trim in the house. And so when I was doing trim, it means a lot of trips in and out through the front room. I was doing the office, let's put trim on it. And in my practice, you cut 12 times, finally nail it. Well, because the first three that are too short, then the next one, and you know, you just. But I kept walking by the TV. And I don't even know what movie it was. I got a suspicion which movie it was, but I really don't know for a fact which movie it was. But there it stood. It was in the middle of the Holocaust taking place, and there's an individual who's standing there in front of a crowd, and he is saying to them, you're going to have to trust me. The crowd says, no, we'll get by, we'll handle the Germans, we will deal this ourselves, we'll negotiate with them, we'll do this. And he's going, you cannot negotiate, you don't understand, you don't know what I know, you have not seen what I've seen, follow me, you've got to go with me. And here's their rescuer standing, and the crowd is going, no. And as I went in and out a few times, I saw some did follow him. And I saw others didn't. And they went back to the ghettos, and he took a crowd into the trees. I don't know what the middle of the movie is. I don't know if I recommend the movie. I have nothing about it. All I know is when I came back on one of my last trips, I saw it scrolling across the screen, and I saw the actual picture of the real person from World War II, who it really was. And then I saw behind it, and 1,200 people, the gist of it, who had trusted him, survived the war and lived. Whatever I do with Jesus, I've got to recognize that he stands there and begs with his arms outspread, going, trust me, follow me. There are pathogens of sin you do not understand. Oh, yeah, I do. I'm educated and everything. No, you don't understand. You came for me and you'll come back to me. And the way to me is through the cross. One of the realities of the cross is I can't believe Jesus' story and keep 1 ounce of pride. I have to surrender every amount of arrogance, and I have to say, God, you're right. I don't understand it all. God, there are things I cannot see in this that I don't fully understand, but you, the risen one, the one who fulfilled the prophecies, the one who all the testimony, God, even though I don't understand it all, you are my redeemer and rescuer. Your life was given for my life, and so my life is given to you. You either have to do that or you have to mock it and basically say about what we're about to do here in a second. Alex Minas worships his God. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus really boiled it all down. The Jews were used to a lamb being sacrificed for them. There was always a lamb and a bull and, you know, those sort of things. But at the Passover, always a lamb. And it was at the Last Supper that Jesus said, no, it's not a lamb. And Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And he took a cup and it would have been full of a wine. And he said, this is my blood poured out for you. The disciples didn't understand it then. In fact, when the crucifixion occurred, they thought all had failed and they ran. It wasn't until the resurrected Lord, and then the next time you start reading the book of Acts, you find they gather around that meal because they are the group who went into the forest with Jesus and said, yes, in his tree is my life. He is my atoning sacrifice. And the church has always had those who've taken the Lord's Supper. Not because the Lord's Supper and taken it is something really religious, that if you take this piece of bread and juice, somehow you're more righteous today. Absolutely not. But in it is a picture. Christ's body, broken and given for me. Christ's blood poured out for me. You've got to decide which crowd you're in. Either he's a wacko and he's really, really wrong, or he's right and I have to surrender all my pride and say Christ for me. We're going to take communion a little differently this morning. If you're not a Christ follower, I guess there's nothing in this that is holy and nothing for you to do. But if you're someone who says, yes, for me, Christ, your blood has given me life, we want you to take of the Lord's Supper. Normally when we do it, we take the bread and the juice and you just take it as it's passed. Today, we're not going to. Today, when it's passed, I want you to hold it. And I'll give you instruction when we all take it at one time. But while it's being passed, and you're very welcome to start passing it now if you wouldn't mind, I want to read for you what the Old Testament prophet, as it's being passed, I want you to hear this, Isaiah 53. We're going to read that. And here's what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. He's talking about Jesus. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our iniquity, our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he didn't even open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. That's a victory phrase, by the way. Because he poured out his life into death, and he was numbered the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The book of Hebrews says, to all who will receive it, to all who will accept it, it was one for all. Logistically, in a moment you'll take this. Later they'll pass the trays back that you can put the empty cups in. But you need to know there's nothing magical about what you're doing at the moment. You need to know there's no transference of something that occurs in this instant. Here's the question. Did you ever meet Jesus at the cross? Did you ever personally say to your Creator and your Redeemer, your body broken for me, your blood poured out for me, my life for the moment, my life for dealing with sin right now, my life for eternity was in your death for me? If you're a Christ follower, would you take of the body of Christ broken for you?